Good morning, everyone. This song was written a long time ago by Michael Card, and it's taken from Genesis 22. And if you have a chance to look at it, it's very, very powerful passage of Scripture. It's about the Lamb of God.
To the sacred place, a boy and a man with a sorrowful face, tortured yet faithful to God's command, to take the life of his son with his own hands. God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place, a sacrifice so spotless and clean to take all your sin away. Here's the wood and fire, where's the sacrifice? A questioning voice and the innocent eyes. Is the son of laughter who you waited for, to die like a lamb to please the Lord? God will provide a lamb to be offered up in your place, a sacrifice spotless and clean to take all your sin away. A gleaming knife, an accepted choice, a rush of wind and an angel's voice, a ram in the thick, caught by its horns, in a new day of trusting, the Lord is born. For God has provided a lamb, he was offered up in your place. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son. What Abraham was asked to do, he's done. He's offered his only son.
Good morning, everyone. Happy Easter to you. Thank you, Vicki. That was truly wonderful. Let's pray, please. Father, we thank you and are eternally grateful for what you have done on our behalf by sending your Son, the Lamb, not an animal sacrifice which cannot take away human sins, but the life of the sinless man, who bore in his body the charge and the guilt and blame of our sins and took them away. But once in the end of the age hath he appeared to take away sin by the offering, to put away sin by the offering of himself. And he has done that for us. Father, we are so grateful. Lord Jesus Christ, your love is absolutely extraordinary and marvelous, and we are the recipients of that and the objects of your love. And we thank you. We thank you that you died, and so did we, to sin, that you were buried in the earth, and we were buried in baptism, complete identification with you, and then raised with you, ascended and seated together in the heavenlies, already raised on the inside, just waiting now for the final phase of salvation that is yet to be revealed, that is, the reception of that body that is just like yours. For what manner of love did the Father have that we should be called the children of God? And it hasn't appeared yet what we shall be, but such we are even now. And when we see him, we know we will be like him, for we will see him as he is and see ourselves as he sees us. To be known of God, not only to know him, but to be known of him, even as to know oneself, even as God knows him, that one. So, Father, we thank you. We're grateful today. And, Father, as we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he said about it, may we be those who truly believe in the resurrection and live as though we do because of what we know and understand of his resurrection, which guarantees ours. In the name of Christ Jesus, our great God and Savior, amen. This is the Easter Special 2010. Sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't. I think I've done it for most of the holidays. And that's because people expect it, but it's always relevant. See, we are to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ each day, every day. And if you want to set aside a certain day, there's nothing wrong with that. You do it as unto the Lord, and you don't do it because people pressure you to. You do it because you truly want to, and you want to emphasize that particular aspect of Christ's celebrated life. And that's fine. So I don't find fault with anybody that does. So I've entitled the message today, Do You Believe in the Resurrection? Easter Special 2010, Sunday, April 4th, 2010. Turn to Matthew 22, Daniel 12. And I'll announce two other passages as we get there. Matthew 22. Verse 23. Hurry up. Kidding. Take your good old time. We have all day. Matthew 22:23. On that day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, they don't believe in the resurrection, they don't believe in the supernatural aspect of the plan of God for mankind. They came to Jesus and questioned him. They're trying to catch him in a with a trick question. Try to get him to say something that they can use against him. They came to Jesus and questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother, his next of kin, shall marry his wife and raise up an offspring to his brother. Now, there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So also the second and the third down to the seventh, and last of all the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her to wife. That's what it says in the King James, to wife. That means she married all of them, and they married her in succession. So these Pharisees, or these Sadducees, having only a natural view of life, cannot have anything but a natural view of death and deny the resurrection. They neither believe in the resurrection, nor do they believe in God or Jesus Christ. This is why they are Sadducee. Get it? I hope so. They're so sad, you see. Sad, you see. Sad. See, sad. Sad, you see. And if this wasn't so ultimately tragic, it would be funny. And I see it's not. So, but it isn't funny anyway. It's not smart on their part. It's not cute or funny because they're lost and dying souls. And they'll be raised too. Everyone will. But in their case, the case of all those who die in a state of refusing to believe in Christ, his true identity, by the evidence that is abundant, overwhelming, actually, undeniable, then they will be raised to eternal contempt or damnation. Daniel 12:1, at that time, shall Michael, the archangel, stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of the people of Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Those are believers in Jesus Christ before the cross, while he was here, and ever afterwards. They're in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And their name is not blotted out because they died believing in Christ, having believed in Christ, and are saved individuals, one of four categories. You have saved angels. You have the incompetence, or the those who don't have a capacity because of mental debilitation or retardation, that are harvested from the earth, those who die before the age of accountability, all grouped together. Then you have the souls and spirits of just men made perfect. Those are all those who believe from among Jews and Gentiles before the cross. Then you have the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. That's all church age believers. And then you have the angels, the elect angels, all joined together in festive celebration forever, beholding the face of God, Jesus Christ, and the glory of God that shines from the human face of Jesus Christ. So, he says, there will be great tribulation. Everyone found, everyone that shall be found, written in the book, and many of them, that means all, many means all, that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So everyone is raised. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars in the heavens forever and ever. That is, shining forth their glory, not theirs, but the reflected glory of Jesus Christ in their body, soul, and spirit, ultimately conformed to Christ. And he will shine and be glorified in his saints. And it says that, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end, when many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be greatly increased. Do you think it might be describing the time we live in? Oh, possibly. I say it is. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood two others, the one on this side of the river bank, and the other on the other side of the river. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. You know that stands for 3.5 years of great tribulation. And also was significant in Daniel's prophecy for the eventual release of Israel from captivity to go back into the land. So, he says, it'll be time, time, and half a time, And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. He scattered them like seed across the earth, even as he did in the times just following upon the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that the word could go forth into all the world. Many different places that it otherwise would not, because they'd all cloistered and clustered together in Jerusalem and stayed there if it had been up to them. So, and I heard, but I understood not, says Daniel. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up or sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and clean and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now that's Daniel's prophecy, and I think found in it is the same story that John gives us in the Revelation about the salvation or deliverance of the remnant of Israel, when Israel's regathered as they have been. After 2,000 years, they were regathered and have a nation again. That's necessary for the fulfillment of end time events for Israel to be a nation. Why do you think God allowed it? And the circumstances of it were remarkable how they gained the nation again. Through eminent domain and through land grants and by contributions from unlikely people, they were able to buy up the land piece by piece and had title deed to it. God made sure that that would happen. He did it in 1948. And I think that's very significant. You can say it isn't, but I say it is. Human history is Christ's story, his story. So, back to Matthew. I'm not done with 22. See, I know you kept your finger in there, didn't you? Just go back. This is the Sadducees asked him this question about the seven brothers. What's that called? Seven brides for seven brothers. Remember that thing? I used that back ways back, and Stephanie sent me the link to look at it. And I looked at it and I said, I know why I hate that story. Every time that came on, I shut it off real quick. It creeped me out somehow. They're all dancing and they're all like got makeup on and they're dressed like woodsmen. Something wrong with that. I'll let the laughter die off. I take it to the hilt. Anyway. So, Jesus answered and said to them, I love what he says here. You are mistaken because you don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. I love that. You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So, he says, if I can turn my page so I know what he says. My fingers don't work very well anymore. I'm old. So you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. See, this is the big problem. Not just then, but now. Believers don't know the scriptures, so how will unbelievers ever know the realities of Christ and the realities of his death, his burial, his resurrection, which he shares with us? Those who believe in him have all of that deposited in their account as though you did it. And God is perfectly satisfied, and you're perfectly made perfectly acceptable to him in Ephesians 1:6. Romans 10:1, you can turn there too. We're done with Matthew and done, let's see, are we? No, we're not done with Matthew. Keep your finger in Matthew. We're going to go back. Romans 10. This is Paul's earnest heartfelt desire for his racial people, Israel. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Isn't all Israel saved? No. And Israel is determined, being a part of Israel is determined by those who believed in Christ before the cross. You weren't an Israelite unless you were like Israel, like Jacob, who believed and became Israel. They are the saved or redeemed people of God in the Old Testament. And anyone else who joined themselves to Israel, like Ruth, like Rahab, the harlot of Jericho, and many others who are in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's why he's the Good Samaritan. Is it because he's not pure Jewish? He has Jew and Gentile. He's the universal man, just like Adam was. Only we're not represented in the gene pool that is in the body of Christ, but our sins that were charged to him and judged in his body to the wood of the tree. That's how he represented us. Not like Adam, who we were in his genes or in his loins. But Christ, our sins were charged to him and judged in him. So, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. No question about it. Very religious people, even to this day. He says that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. See, it's God's righteousness, not man's righteousness. Man's righteousness is horribly insufficient because it's not altogether righteous. God's righteousness is. It's his standard of perfection. And you say, well, how can that be mine? Well, because Christ did it for me. He is righteousness on my behalf. God made him righteousness in 1 Corinthians 1:30. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So he says, they set about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is by faith, by believing in Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does these things shall live by them. In other words, if you attempt to keep the law, you have to keep the whole law. And you can't fall off or fall away in any part of it or offend in any part of it. Or you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You say, well, I never murdered. Well, okay, but did you ever commit adultery? You say, well, no, I never actually went through with it. Jesus said, if you thought it, you did it. So that rules everybody out, doesn't it? Did you love like he loved as a believer in Christ? Then you've offended the 11th commandment. Do you love one another even as he loved us? No, not always. Then, you know, who then can abide the law, the high and holy standard of the law, which is too high, too holy, too heavy, too hard for man? And it is, all it does is show the weakness of the flesh. For what the law couldn't do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And by so doing, he condemned sin in the flesh of his Son. That's the story. That's the gospel in a nutshell, like John 3:16 and other passages. So, they set about to establish their own righteousness and had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God by faith. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is by faith speaks on this wise. It says, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from heaven to earth. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? No one can do that. God did it. God sent his Son and raised his Son from the dead after his soul and his body, his soul and spiritual essence went into the lower regions of the earth, which he did. He wasn't inactive for 3 days while he was in the tomb. He ascended to the Father, and at the same time went into the lower regions of the earth where he proclaimed, Caruso, his finished work victory to spirits in prison. That is, angelic spirits who sinned in the days of Noah. You've read that before, haven't you? In 1st and 2nd Peter? In Jude? Well, that's what he did. He wasn't inactive. He was taking care of business. He was finishing the work under the earth, even as he had finished it between heaven and earth, upon the earth. He finished the work upon the earth before he finished the work between heaven and earth. And then after his death, he finished the work under the earth. Then after he was raised from the dead and ascended through the atmosphere in Colossians, he spoiled principalities and power, stripping them off from himself. As he ascended through the heavens and ascended above everything that is named on heaven, in heaven and on earth, so that he might have a name that is above, a name and title above every other name and title, and be exalted above the heavens. And nothing touches him. He's deathless, sinless humanity forever, just like you and I will be. Imagine that. Won't that be grand? Yeah, it will. More than grand. You can't even describe it or imagine what it'll be like, such as the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:10. So, that righteousness is ours, and we have complete acceptance with God. He says, don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what does the Scripture say? The Word regarding Christ and His salvation, God's salvation, is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Therefore, if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, that's not with your mouth. That's not with the mouth, the physical mouth. It's with the mouth of your heart. Even as you have ears, your heart has ears and eyes. Ephesians 1:17, you know, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of God, and be infused with power. And to know that which can't be known otherwise, except by the Spirit of God, and the Word of God inside of you. So, he says, that if you confess with your mouth, from the mouth of your heart to the ear of God, that's how salvation always occurs, because you simply confess or cite your faith in the person of Christ to God the Father. And that constitutes faith in the heart, though it's little more than nothing at all. It's like the man in Mark chapter 9 who says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Even our faith is more unbelief than it is faith, but it has an element of faith. That is, a supernatural connection that God facilitated in the one who was only favorably disposed to his toward his revelation of his Son. That's all. And God does it. And he takes that bleep, honk of faith, that's about all it is, and carries it to eternal salvation. That's called what theologians call efficacious grace. In other words, he takes that little grain, mustard seed of faith, and moves a mountain for you. You didn't do it, he did it. So he says that if you confess with your mouth, the mouth of your heart, to the ear of God, in your heart, and in your heart, that is the word, that is the word of faith which we preach. In other words, here's what he's saying. Here, what word comes out of your mouth? What word is near you and wants to come upon and roll off of your tongue? I believe. That's the word of faith. I believe. And it never changes afterwards. It's always, I believe. I believe. Like Abraham said, Amen. It means, I believe. That's all. That's the confession of faith. The confession of faith is more important than the confession of sin. You say, what do you mean? Well, Christ paid for your sins. Your confession of sin is recognition of what he did. It's a done deal. But the confession of faith is what you're required to do in order that you might grow in faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How shall they hear unless someone tells them? Well, we're the ones that get to tell them, which is a beautiful privilege for us, a high honor and privilege for us. So he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what do you have to believe about Christ? Well, the three essential facts. His death, his burial, and his resurrection, which identify him uniquely as God in the flesh and the only Savior of mankind, because the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, proclaiming him publicly to be the Son of God with power by raising him from the dead in Romans 1, 3, and 4. So it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and the heart believes unto righteousness. That is, this occurs in the heart. It's not by a spoken word, but it is by the expression of what has taken place in your heart. Not to men, but to God, from the mouth of your heart to the ear of God. And you believe God raised him from the dead. You're not believing in a dead person in history. You're believing in a Savior who is risen from the dead, who is God forever, God and man, seated upon the throne of the universe. And so, he says, for there is, verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, even as with the mouth he confesses unto salvation. The confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him shall not be ashamed. That means that they will go to heaven the moment that they die. All of their sins paid for. There's nothing left that they would be ashamed of. And God will never shame them. Although some will be ashamed. And some will be blamed. Not by him, but they'll take blame or responsibility for their own actions and their own sins. Finally, that's what confession is. You take responsibility for them. And God wipes away the guilt of your sin, so that you don't carry around psychological baggage and have all kinds of unresolved issues and unresolved guilt in your life that you're carrying around like a suitcase way too heavy to carry, and your arm gets really tired and ends up falling off because it falls asleep. You get carpal tunnel syndrome and you can't hold it anymore, and it falls off and you fall down and you miss out and lose out on everything you're supposed to have. Great happiness in life and an exalted resurrection with a full reward. That's what we're after. Why not take it? It's all free. It's all by grace. It's all been provided already for every one of us. It's yours. Your name's on it. And nobody else will ever wear them. Just you. You're the only one that'll wear them. You're not going to do like I do, where you go to a thrift store and you buy a shirt and it has somebody else's monogram on it. But you hide it. It's a nice shirt, so you can't see wasting a perfectly good shirt that had, just because it has somebody else's monogram on it. And if anybody ever asks me, I say, well, that's the name, that was my name before I had it changed legally. That's cheesy. Really cheesy. To wear somebody else's monogram clothes. Well, nobody will get your rewards except you. And if you don't get them, they'll be stored in the Museum of Lost Opportunity, a testimony to the grace of God that gave you everything and your own negativity, which refused the goodness and the grace and the blessing and favor of God when you could have had it all. So, don't miss it. That's part of the message of resurrection for an Easter Sunday. So, he says, there is no difference, I love this, between Jew and Gentile. Never was, never will be. No difference. What do you mean? Those Jews who believed in Christ were Israel, God's people, those who had power with God and man, a prince among the people. And those who were not of Israel were as though they were by faith in the person of Christ. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. If there was, God would be unjust, and he is not in any way. So he says, There's no difference between Jew and Greek. Jew and Greek. Greek is ethnos, which means ethnic nations. We translate it Gentiles, the Gentile nations. All nations except the Jewish nation. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, you know, when you confess with your mouth, you're calling upon his name. That one shall be, that's a future active indicative, that means, or future passive indicative, which means God will do it in the future. That one shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it stands forever written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, have they? For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? They don't believe in the death of Christ, what it means, what it truly means, what he actually did. The burial of Christ or the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, I give unto you what I received, and is of first importance, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried 3 days and three nights in the earth, and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And by this proclamation of good news, you are saved. Lest you've believed in vain. What he means is, unless you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you try to get in some other way. You can't be saved any other way. So, who has believed our report? Isaiah said, that's Isaiah 53:1, which goes on to show the sufferings of Christ in his body, soul, and spirit. So, in attempting to live up to the Torah, that is the law of works, which is impossible to do, they, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and others, fail to execute the Torah, that is the law of faith. See, what Paul's doing is he's taking a passage from Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and Leviticus 18, which he used here, about who will ascend to bring Christ down, who will descend to bring him up from the dead. And instead of having the law as the basis for what he's saying, like Moses did, which shuts all men up under sin and requires that they believe in the Savior, Paul brings the message of faith, the positive message that you believe in Christ and all he did for you and as you is yours. And you only have to believe the message, not do the work, because you can't. But he did, he can and did on your behalf. That's why he's the end of the law for righteousness. And that's why you can't establish your own. Yours is always his. It's a gift of righteousness. And then by the word of righteousness, we cultivate the fruit of righteousness. And therefore we have capacity righteousness for suffering and blessing and facilitate the rewards of eternity. Because you have to have capacity for the rewards of eternity. Otherwise, you can't have them because you don't want them. Not because he doesn't want to give them to you. He already gave them to you. Nobody else will get them. That's what Colonel Thiem used to call relation-backed doctrine. In other words, that escrow account with your name on it can't be given to anybody else. It is always and forever perpetually stored. And though you don't get it, nobody else does either. It stays there, and not the state doesn't get it, you know, it doesn't go into, what do they call that, where somebody dies and the state gets a big chunk of it? I forget what that's called. What is that? Anybody know? Probate! That's it. Probate. Doesn't go probate, nothing like that. Thank you, Attorney Williamson. So, let's see here. He says that, I was saying about the Torah of faith. That's all we're required to do is fulfill that. That means to hear and believe the Word of God. That's all. And how else are believers going to become living epistles? The epistles that we are all intended to be, and therefore those who will never read the Bible, will never see the message of the Master manifest in the flesh, and will go to perdition and have the resurrection of contempt. Not a pretty picture, but it's a true one, and one that needs to be heard by believers. Not so that they can feel guilty, but so that they can press on in the Lord, so that they might fulfill His will, His plan, His purpose, and His will in their life, and have a full reward which glorifies Him. That they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18, and bring glory to God both now in this world and for the endless ages of eternity. Amen. I believe it. So, that's the picture. That's what we're here for, to just soak in the life of God. And that comes from the Scriptures, to believe every word of God, as Jesus did, as our role model in the days of His humanity. He didn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. First thing that the Spirit led Him to in His public ministry was into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And the devil used the Word of God on Him. But he didn't understand. He was the Word of God. And he had the true interpretation of the Word of God. Satan didn't, even as his emissaries, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, did not. They neither knew the Word of God nor the power of God. So, back to Matthew, he says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry. See, he's saying, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? He goes, you don't understand the Scriptures. You don't even know what the Scriptures say about marriage after death. There isn't any. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And he says, and in this way, they are like the angels. Now, you're not like an angel. You don't have wings. And you don't sit on a cloud and play the harp like they picture, you know, those who die and they go up in the cartoons and are on a cloud strumming a harp. I don't like harp music anyway. Now, if we play a guitar, I want to hear Vicky play guitar glorified, or the 12 string. We'd probably have like a 50 string guitar, like a harp, but just full of music from one instrument. Praising and glorifying God forever and ever, even as we've begun to do here. So, he says, they are going to be like the angels in that respect, but regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. Nobody ever talked about or taught about resurrection in the Old Testament. Although it was stated very briefly, without much detail, nobody understood it. It was like, oh, you know, by and by, someday, you know, maybe God will bring us again. But there were many who knew it, like Job, who said, I know my Redeemer lives and that He will stand upon the earth, and I will look upon Him with my own eyes and not the eyes of another. And he knew that. And so, and he was an ancient. And so did some of the others, but not many. Didn't know much about it. David said, I looked for the Lord to bless me at every turn as I continue in the land of the living. And he says, not so once you die, because the blessings of earth are over. They are, but the blessings of eternity await each one. So he says, did you not read what God said? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not the God of the dead. When the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Oh, he's going to test. Here's the thing. Now the Pharisees are going to try to trick him. This is just fantastic, because he is so smart. My Savior is. Your Savior is. No match. man is no match for him. Satan is no match for him. As a matter of fact, he has Satan on a leash, and he can go so far and no further, and he doesn't even know it. He said, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, why, he's the son of David. And that's partially true. See, they only have human viewpoint. He's a descendant of David, no question about it. And he said to them, then how does David, by the Spirit of God, call him Lord? If there's any question as to whether Jesus Christ is God, this should settle it forever. Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he also his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. You know why? Because they didn't know the scriptures or the power of God. None of them did. They were unregenerate religious people, which is the worst kind of spiritual blindness and ignorance. And it's culpable or willful ignorance on their part, because standing before them is the one who is the object of faith for eternal salvation, and they will not acknowledge him, even though they know all of the scriptures. And he's evidently the Word of God, saying things that they can relate to from the scriptures, from academic knowledge, but without faith. And it's impossible for them to please God. So, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a stool, a footstool for your feet. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. They're dumbfounded because they're dumb, because they're stupid. If he asked you that, what would you say? Well, because Christ is God and man in a unique dual nature, you know, with two natures, welded seamlessly together in his unique person. God took, 33 male chromosomes and created them and invested in them the person and personality of the second person of the Trinity, who volunteered to become a man, who volunteered to become our Savior and our Redeemer and our sacrifice, our surrogate, our substitute. That's how he did it, and it is strange and wonderful what he has done. Think about it. You know, people think that things regarding the end times are strange things when the devil is manifest in human history. But just think about the incarnation of Christ. What could be more strange and wonderful than that? And yet we have no trouble believing that, but we have trouble believing everything else. We're like Sadducees who don't believe in supernatural parts of this plan of God. And we need to believe in the resurrection. That changes everything, according to 1 John chapter 3 and the passages that we're reading today. So, the question is, asked by the Holy Spirit this Easter morning, this beautiful Easter morning. My mother said, I don't remember an Easter morning like this, ever. And it's so rare to have this kind of weather this time of year, and it's just fantastic. And God really gives us a bright outlook this morning so we can receive maximum definition in our souls from the Word of God and not be like those who reject Christ and the Word of Christ. He says, it asks many people in the Scriptures, do you believe? That's what he's asking them. Do you believe in the resurrection? And their answer is, no, that's not, it can't be. Well, it is. John 11. Turn to John 11:6. We'll see the resurrection. You'll see a demonstration of the resurrection. That is a forecast. Because everything God does, he reveals in many ways. It's a loop. that keeps playing from human history. Various things, you know, like clear back in the beginning when Enoch is taken from the earth before the judgment comes and God rescues some by putting them in a boat and raising them above the water. That boat is Christ. That rescue boat is Christ. That boat of salvation is Christ. See, all those things. And then he's going to repeat that over and over again in the deliverance of his people Israel. And then ultimately in the church by taking the church out. Let me tell you about something real quick. And this may clear up some confusion for some of you. The word that is used for the coming of Christ is parousia. And parousia means the appearing of Christ. And that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're looking for. The soon appearing of our great God and Savior. The glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When he comes to take us and then returns with us. And parousia means that there's going to be the appearing. This is the original meaning in the context of Greek or ancient history. Parousia is the appearing of the emperor. And here's what happens when the emperor appears. The emperor comes and the call goes forth from those who are watching for him and those who are his, who are full citizens and have all citizen rights and privileges like we do because our citizenship is in heaven. They go out to meet the emperor. And while they're there, they have a festive celebration and he awards certain ones apart from the general population. And then all of them come back with him. See, that's parousia. And there is no other message in the Word of God about Christ coming for his people and with his people. See, he came to us, to his own, and then he'll come for his own and then he'll come with his own. And that's the fact of the Word of God. Daniel said it. And great tribulation isn't something that happened in 70 AD. It's something that will happen at the end of human history. That's when it'll happen. So don't be confused. The message is the same one. Some of the details you have to understand more precisely. That's what I'm here for. To be a helper of your joy. That's all. So you can be as happy as possible by understanding certain things, certain key things from the Word of God. And then the Holy Spirit always continues to teach each one of us individually and personally and privately and precisely because he's the one who never misinterprets the Word of God since it's the very breath of God that comes to us by him. I always say he's the best teacher ever laid his notes on a pulpit and he doesn't even use notes. He doesn't have any because he's God and the Word is the breath of God. So, where was I? Oh, yeah, John 11:6. Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick. And after he heard that, he stayed two more days. He wasn't going to go there. He wasn't going to run. It wasn't an emergency because he was going to show something fantastic about the reality of resurrection. He abode two more days in the same place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." His disciples said unto him, "Master, the Jews of late have sought to stone you, and why would you go there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if any man walks in the daylight, he does not stumble because he sees by the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, he trips and falls, because there is no light in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping." Lazarus is sleeping. "But I go, that I may awake him out of sleep." Then the disciples said, "Lord, if he's asleep, well, he'll be okay. He'll wake up." And Jesus said, howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. That's a euphemism, a nice way of saying he died, because you don't really die, you just fall asleep for a moment and then you awake in the presence of God. And he spoke of his death. He's saying, guys, he's dead. They didn't understand. They thought he was sleepy, that he was tired. No, he's dead. But they thought that he had spoken to them taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, guys. He didn't say guys, but I added that. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, because so you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. What does he want them to believe? In resurrection. That he has the power to raise us from the dead by his resurrection and the power that's his, to bring all things under subjection to himself. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, oh, Thomas, doubting Thomas, we love him, don't we? He's so much like us, which is called Didymus. Now, nobody calls you Didymus, do they? I hope not. I don't like that name, but Thomas, you know, I resemble those remarks. Unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. See, that's what they said. They don't think they're going to go see something remarkable. They think they're going to go into Judea and die. They didn't hear a word he said. And if you don't listen, then you can't believe, because you didn't hear. You neither know the word of God nor the power of God. Same thing. For believers and unbelievers, these are believers in Christ in the days of his humanity, albeit they are without the fullness of the Spirit. And so you don't have an excuse, neither do I. So he says, let us go also that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave for 4 days already, which means he died 4 days ago, and by now he stinketh. That means he's decomposing, even as we speak. And it says, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary. Oh, I missed a verse, sorry. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs. Don't ask me how far a furlong is. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, listen to this, went out and met him. Perusia, get it? Then they come back in with the emperor and have another celebration, another festive celebration. And that's the millennium. It's a 1,000-year wedding reception. That's what parousia always means. So do you think he's coming and all of a sudden everything's going to change and everything will be here and it'll be a new earth? No. He comes to get you and takes you away. And when the tribulation period expires and he saves the remnant of Israel and opens the scriptures and seals 144,000 Jewish evangelists in their forehead and in their right hand and sends them into all the earth to proclaim the gospel, and sends 3 angels every day around the earth proclaiming the everlasting gospel and the warnings of judgment, that you don't think he's going to do that? Well, yes, he is, because he wants all men to be saved. And he gives them every possible opportunity to do so by believing in Christ. It never changes. So, Mary, let's see here. I know that then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. And she said to him, oh, yes, Lord, I know someday he will. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calls for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. She comes out first, then she'll come back with him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, just like the emperor, and he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He had not yet come into the town, and was in that same place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her. They all followed her to go out and see Jesus before he came in. Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, in unbelief, I add, he groaned, Jesus did, in the spirit. Oh, nobody believes. When the Son of Man comes back, will there be any faith on the earth at all? Does anybody know the scriptures or the power of God? Does anybody know? Doesn't seem like it in his first advent. Next to none. So he says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, disturbed by the lack of believing faith in all the things he had performed in their sight. And nobody believes that he can raise the dead. And said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Then guess what? Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because of their unbelief and how much they were willing to miss and lose by unbelief. But he was going to demonstrate resurrection as he raised Lazarus from death after 4 days with a decomposed body. And he came out of the tomb and they said, unwrap him. And they did. He was wrapped like a mummy. That's how they buried people back then. And they unwound him. And he was perfectly well and whole and lived many more years among them. Imagine. Let's go down there to Bethany to see that guy Jesus raised from the dead. Let's ask him. Let's ask his sisters. Let's ask those who were eyewitnesses. Well, guess what? They suppressed even that and refused to believe in the face of this great miracle of the one, the only one who can bring life out of death. Like he said to the rich man in hell, that is, Father Abraham is ascribed to saying this, they won't believe. He says, send somebody back to tell my relatives so they don't come to this place of torment. He says, they have the word of God and the word of Moses. And he says, they won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead. That is him, Jesus Christ himself, rising from the dead. For which God holds all men everywhere responsible, because he did it in clear view in public, in the center of human history, in the center of the earth, between heaven and earth, finished the work on earth, between heaven and earth, under the earth and above the earth. He rose and ascended back to heaven. So, he says, Jesus wept. Well, he did raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, finally, Ephesians chapter 2. The one question of the message today is, do you believe in the resurrection? Well, if you do, then that means you live with a view to the resurrection and all those things that will occur in the resurrection, those fantastic things that are yours for the taking. If you continue in the Word of God, to have it defined in your soul, and keep on believing the Word of God, not the Torah of works, because you can't live up to it, but the Torah of faith, which every believer can and must do, that is, to hear and believe the Word of God, all of it. He's only given us one book. He hasn't given us thousands of books, although there's no end to the books that could be written in John chapter 22. No end. But the one book, that's all. So hear it. So read it. So hear it proclaimed. Take it in. And when you hear it, and when God grants understanding, confess your faith for the imputation of more righteousness. That is capacity righteousness for the blessings of time and the blessings of the eternal state. Come on! Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't we? It's foolish to leave those things on the table that he's prepared before you in the presence of your enemies. You know, he says, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. only goodness and mercy will follow me here, and then I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. Not half bad, huh? With every blessing and the greatest happiness that you could ever, no, that you could never imagine, because we're not all that happy here in these bodies. We groan. We go in and we go out and we find pasture, because he leads us beside green pastures and still waters, so we can look and reflect in the reflective pool of clear, still waters and see who he is and who we are in him. That's what it's all about. Even, Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our sins, sound like Lazarus? Even when he was dead in the tomb 4 days, he quickened us. That means brought us to life together with Christ. Oh, man, how wonderful that is. And raised us up, in parentheses, it says, by grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Go and learn what that means. And I will too. Because we don't know yet. We don't. We say, oh, we know that verse, but we don't know what it means. We don't know what it really means. I hope to tell you some of the things it means. He says, seated together with Christ in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Is that the God you know? We need to get to know him. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not from you, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works. You see it in a new light? Do you hear it in a new light? It's by his work, his finished work, victory on the earth, between heaven and earth, under the earth and above the earth. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know why he sat down? Because it's finished. And everything is yours. All things are yours. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his present session, his fame, his fortune, his glory, and his honor, which he desires to share with us. And he will for all eternity. Plus mind-boggling spiritual wealth and reality. So, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his work, or his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained in advance that we should walk in them. That is, in the newness of resurrection life, which we have even now. Therefore, having been raised on the inside together with Christ, keep on seeking those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and stop only thinking about things of the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's not the end of the story. So that when Christ appears, parousia, you might appear with him in glory. Have a glorious resurrection. That out-resurrection, ex-anastasis, the out-resurrection from the dead. An outstanding one. You can have an outstanding one. Or, you know, like some who are wise will shine like the stars, Daniel told us. And some won't. Just like star differs from star in brightness, so will those who glorify Christ to varying degrees for all eternity by a radiance of his glory, his reflected glory, in the saints. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Vicki, if you would get ready, and if I could have...